another time. Lord, I just pray that in my weakness, your strength will be made perfect, not just for me, but for all of us, Lord, as we think about this passage from Isaiah tonight. Thank you that you brought us together on this cold winter's night, and we pray we may hear your voice, and it may be your spirit stirring us and encouraging us to walk, however great the darkness may be around us and sometimes within. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Paul said, we've been going through Isaiah, and we're going to pause for the time of singing and celebration at Christmas. And just to encourage you, if you're thinking, what on earth was all that about after John finished reading it, we will be hearing about the light. I asked Paul when we were preparing, could I please go on into it? Chapter 9, you know, where it talked about the people who walked in dark, and for unto us a child is born. He said, no, you're going to stay in chapter 8. So, okay, that's chapter 8. And chapter 8 finishes with darkness, thick darkness. And the darkness is there because people are not fearing the Lord, verse 13. They're not waiting for the Lord. Verse 17, they're not hoping in the Lord, verse 17. And I don't know about you, maybe you've been here for the first time, I think some are, which is lovely, and it's been so good going through Isaiah slowly, and maybe staying with passages that we might want to kind of skip over, and actually letting their strangeness talk to us and shape us, so that it gets inside us and works in us. Here we are, and how amazing is it that here is a man talking in the 8th century, around 740, 720 BC, in Palestine, now Israel, Judah and Israel, and the words, and including words like the ones we've listened tonight, are pretty relentless about the darkness. And sometimes that is because there is a judgment coming, and that is God permitted and initiated because people are not listening, they're not hoping, they're not in a proper way fearing God. And God is trying to get us back to attend to him. Why? So that we don't live in the darkness anymore. But then and now, if you think Isaiah's bad, you just wait till you get to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the rest. And oh my goodness me, you think, did they ever learn? Was there ever a time when the people said, yes, you know, we're really going to go for God and do it God's way? And then I think, well, actually, how we are 2025 after the Lord Jesus. And if you look at the history of the people of God down the generations, you see why the Holy Spirit preserved these writings for us, because it's not for us to say, oh, how terrible, oh, awful them. How could they possibly do that? And you look around, and you look inside, and you see the same dynamic going on. So I hope we'll stay with the strangeness and even the repetition of it. It's been great in our community group. I don't know if you're in the community groups. We've been going through the God's big picture and seeing how this fits into the whole pattern of the Bible. And that's really, really, really important. But I hope it will encourage us, and certainly it's encouraged us in our community group, to see how the whole of history is enveloped within God's understanding and God's working and God's presence. He doesn't want the world to be in darkness, but he wants us to know the light. And as we see the light, And Isaiah has got plenty, as we'll see in the new year, about that light. He wants us to be the light in the 21st century, in Manchester, in England, in this country, in this culture, in this time of history, even as we remember the darkness around us of the world, as Mark has reminded us so powerfully in those prayers. There is light. So just as a part of the preamble, before we get into the detail here, just to let you know, the light is around, okay? Later on in Isaiah, he's going to talk about the servant of the Lord who's going to come on the day of the Lord, and that person is referred to as a light to the nations. Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6. And you will know that Jesus in John's gospel says to him of himself, after he's picked up that woman who was about to be condemned for adultery, he says, "I am the light of the world." Right? Don't walk in darkness anymore. Come to me. And then in the Gospels, even maybe more astonishingly, given what he's just said there and what we read about the light of the world in Isaiah, he says to the people of God, "You are the light of the world." Right? He says, "Look, shh." And these words, like all the others in Scripture, are here in order to help us shine as lights in dark places, as he says in Isaiah, that people can see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. So although these verses aren't majoring on the light, it knows that we'll see the presence of the light here. The focus is still on the reality of the darkness. And it still has things to say to the people of God about how we can. When Paul said, "What's the title of the sermon?" I said, "Walking in the darkness." I thought, that doesn't mean we do the darkness stuff, but we know how to walk as people of the light when we are enveloped in darkness. And I don't know about you, but there are, and this is one of the things that when I go back and time and time again to the Scriptures and these readings that we're having in the morning and in the evening, it is powerful and helpful, and it touches me because I realize it's dealing in reality, the reality of the world at its worst. And that helps me live with the reality of the world at its worst, and actually, it helps me to deal with myself when I'm at my worst. So I've got three dynamics that I hope will help us. They're different, and see what you make of them and see if it's helpful to you as we think about this. I've looked at 9 and 10, those two things which are about being broken, you peoples, and be shattered. It's a slightly mocking tone to the nations, but you know they can do their worst, but it's not going to stand against the people for whom God is there. God is present with them, and so I wondered whether the first dynamic we might want to think about tonight, in terms of walking to deal with the darkness, is challenging the darkness to do its worst. Challenging it and in a way mocking it. As I say, this was spoken when Judah was at risk of invasion. It wasn't the first time they were at that risk, and it wasn't going to be the last time, and where the whole culture was at risk of being taken over by an alien enemy from the north. And I just want us to register that. Sometimes there's a danger when we read the Scriptures and we read this strange, we want to move too quickly to now and us, and we've got to move to us and now, otherwise what's the point of reading it at all? But can we just spend a moment just trying to imagine ourselves what it was like to be hearing Isaiah saying, you know, rebuke the darkness out there and challenge these nations, when you are at that very moment at risk of being invaded by them and your whole way of life being completely obliterated. And I thought a bit in terms of this in history, and there are moments when people in our country may have known that's quite a long time since this country was ever invaded by anybody. But there was a time when there was a huge risk. And it was in 1940. Churchill famously called the country to its finest hour. There's a film about that called The Darkest Hour, which explores how near we were to making peace with Hitler. Can you imagine what the world's history would have been like if that had ever happened? And the reason I'm thinking about it in relation to this passage and the darkness is because one of the stories in my particular family is that my grandmother, who was a tough lady from Darlington, I can tell you that, she was a toughie, right? My mother's mother. And in 1940, she went into a period of total depression at the terror and the possibility of the reality of invasion and the whole of her life being unraveled. And in the war films and in the way we tell the story now, it's often forgotten or not really majored on that at that time, the reality and the threat was so great that the king called the whole country to pray for deliverance. They did. They filled the cathedrals and churches for prayer. There was still something in the psyche, even though Britain was very far from being a country, Christian country in many ways then or now, but there was still a connection with the truth that made people know they needed to cry out to God with the enveloping darkness. And if you know, I don't think I will read it. I've got it on my phone here, but you know, in one of Churchill's most famous speeches in which he called the country to... I'm not going to be able to find it. No, it doesn't matter. He put before the people the reality of the consequences of that invasion that ever happened to me, and it would have been a surrender of Christian civilization to barbarism. And given what we now know happened in Europe under the reign of Hitler, that is not an exaggeration. So just let's be aware that that is the context for these words. And as we pray to know how to walk, and as we pray from these verses about the things that Isaiah is giving us to help us, which I hope and pray will be of help to us, what we are also talking about are words that the prophet was saying, not just to individual people, but to a whole nation. And maybe these words will be a prompt for us to pray and cry to God. We also, like a great number of nations in the history of the world, are great at crying out to God for deliverance. And when it comes, we say thank you. And then we go right back to what we were like before. And you might think that might be a good description of the culture that we're inhabiting at the moment. But here are these things to individuals and to the whole country and culture that God is inviting us to know and do. And this first verse is about challenge, about almost mocking the powers of darkness to do their worst, but God is with us. It's, if you know Psalm 2, there's a bit of an echo of Psalm 2 in these verses. And Psalm 2 includes, why do the nations conspire? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Let us burst their bonds asunder. Let's get God off our backs. And he who sits in heaven laughs them to scorn. The Lord has them in derision because the Lord is the authority over all the earth. And however great the darkness of a Hitler or of an Islamic terrorism in West Africa or whatever we go to with it, the judgment of God will be upon all the darkness and evil. And the whole of the big picture we were just looking at in Revelation is what happens. Go to the end and you see what happens in the final judgment. And the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus in bringing his light is to call us out of the darkness now, from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, from every culture. And there may be a place, I want to kind of say it in a sort of minor key rather than a major key, for us to challenge the enormity of evil, which seeks to perpetuate the unreality that it has total control over everything, and there's nothing you can do about it. And the kind of mockery, the challenge, the Psalm 2, these verses are saying, the Lord is with us, and we are not going anywhere. And you can do your worst, but God is still on the throne. So let's just think about that. I personally have to admit to you, I don't find this a particularly easy thing to do, to sort of, you know, but I did wonder if a kind of paraphrase to this is not in any biblical version I've ever found, but there may be time, and there have been moments. Martin Luther apparently did this sometimes when he felt really, really, where the Christian and the church can say to the powers of the powers of darkness, who the hell do you think you are that you can take on the Lord of hosts? You have no idea of the reality that you are really dealing with here, and you have no idea of the consequences that are coming to you if you ignore that, as Hitler and his cronies found out in Berlin in 1945. So one of the strategies about dealing with the enormity of the darkness is at times to feel the freedom and capacity to challenge it. Sometimes actually comedians are quite good at this. I'm not a comedian, or at least I don't think I am, but sometimes because they hit the mark of the illusion of the fantasy that the evil power promotes as being the only reality in town, and it's not. That's the first thing. The second is testimony, and verses 11 to 18. We're not only called to challenge the darkness, we're called to testify in the presence of the darkness. The darkness hasn't gone away. It may be, in fact, getting worse, because in these verses, the darkness is not just something from some alien power, another language, somebody else, you know, them, who are attacking us. Here, the darkness has come from people who are us, and who ought to be listening to the Lord, but who aren't, or who are distorting that word in the life of the people. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Those who in the culture of Judah had made alliances with the culture around them and were not doing the two commandments that we heard at the beginning of our service. In verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. But bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among themselves, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob because they've turned away from him. But I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs of importance in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And what Isaiah is now saying to the people who have not listened and are part of the reason that judgment is coming, call on the Lord, return to him, fear him, hope in him. And I don't know whether that verses 14 there and the sanctuary and the stone of offense remind you of a passage. I hope so, because I'm quite certain that Peter had it in mind when he was talking to the church in exile in 1 Peter 2, which we've been looking at in our Iranian group, Come Follow Me. Here it says, chapter 2, verse 6, 1 Peter, seeing I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, but to you then who believe he's precious. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order, here we are, that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And one of the things that Isaiah is anticipating Peter there and the work of the Lord Jesus here among us is that he is saying to the people, then in their darkness, God has not abandoned you. God is not apart from you. God is present with you. You may find it a stumbling block. You may find yourself tripping up over the things he's asking you to do. You may not like it. It may do stuff inside of you that will be difficult for you, but it is part of being shaped into his building, his temple, his city, his light to the world. So don't forget, don't not know the reality of that testimony in your life. And don't work on seeing the work and power of God in you. Echo verse 17 there. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob because of what they're doing. But I will hope in him. And I, for myself, I find these words challenging because I know that I sometimes find it hard to go back to that testimony, and I have to go back to those times when I have stumbled and when the Lord has had to shape me. And I thank God that I can stand here and say that that has happened. So how is our testimony, friends, tonight? And how is that testimony when we may be finding the discouragement, as I say, isn't coming from the news, although that can be pretty difficult, but from within the church. And I would like to say for myself, there are times when I've been a bit like my grandmother in terms of depression, but it hasn't become because of a possible invasion. It is because people in the Church of England who I thought were supposed to be helping me and us be a light shining in the darkness seem to be those who are commending, embracing the darkness. And to change the metaphor that Jesus uses, instead of being light to the world, have become salt that has lost its savor. And when that happens, we can go into, we go superiority and judgment, and that doesn't help us at all. We come back to the testimony of the Lord being that stumbling block, maybe, but that stone around which the temple, and I need, and I come again to be shaped by him. So what about our testimony? When I think of these words, I think of the story of Daniel. I've just been reading Daniel, you know, when they take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're taken into exile. The darkness envelops them totally. They're supposed to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, and they refuse. They won't collude with the darkness. And you will know, maybe the story in Daniel chapter 3, 16 and 17, how they know what's waiting for them, that is the fiery furnace. And these three guys say, we will not bow down to you because the Lord will deliver us. But know it, Nebuchadnezzar, even if the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're not bowing down. That's testimony, friends. You will have heard some, if you've heard me before, a book that I love is The Testimony of Corrie ten Boom, and I was coming across it again this week, and I hadn't remembered the bit of the testimony. If you don't know the story, she lived in a country that was invaded by the Nazis in Holland. Her dad was a watchmaker in Harlem, an old man. And he had his two spinster daughters, Corrie and her older sister Betsy. They so dramatic, so powerful, so whatever, they just fixed watches beautifully. And when the Jews came knocking on the door saying, please help us, they took them in, and for 2 years they were part of the underground to getting Jewish families from outside, underneath, from away from the Holocaust. Somebody betrayed them, they were arrested. And because Caspar ten Boom, an old man, the authorities said to him, if you promise us you won't take anyone in again, we will let you go. And he said, and I can't quote him exactly, if you release me today, I will let in whoever knocks on my door tomorrow. So they didn't release him, and he died 10 months later. His older daughter died in Buchenwald concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom, by some miracle, was released and has testified to the whole world that there is no darkness so deep that God's love cannot reach it. And they helped women in this concentration camp have faith, even as they faced the reality and enormity of what of the Nazis were doing. So that testimony is real. It's not our testimony. We're not in that situation. We're in a different situation. But the words from Isaiah are words to encourage us to know that reality and hope in the Lord, whatever the darkness is doing, because the Lord is with you and with us, and he was with them. So challenge the darkness, testify in the presence of the darkness, and finally expose the darkness. And that's what these last verses from 19 to 22 are about. And it may seem a bit weird, why on earth after, I mean, it's all been pretty dark, hasn't it? But he moves into a disturbing consideration of the occult and conversing with the dead. But sometimes, again, I don't know what you think, but I thought, well, I think I recognize this dynamic. Sometimes when we may have come through a period of testing, when we maybe have made a bit of a challenge to the darkness around us, maybe we have been able to hold on to a testimony, and we think, oh, okay, I'm managing to do this, okay. Sometimes we sink. And sometimes there are downward spirals that can be very near and very familiar to us, and all it wants us to do is just get in, and down we will go. And here we have one of the downward spirals. Maybe because our age has still not completely lost its Christian heritage and tradition, that this is not as familiar or a danger as it was then back in the days of Isaiah, when so much of the cultural religion around them was about conversing with ancestors and the dead and the spirits of the dead. But anyone from any number of cultures, including those people who go into horoscopes and tarot cards and seances, It's amazing how curious people can be and how tempting and appealing it can be to think, oh, here is another source of light or wisdom or truth apart from the reality of the living God. And in these last verses, Isaiah spells out and he exposes the reality of that downward spiral. Verse 20, there is no dawn. Verse 25, there is distress and hunger and grief. The downward spiral, it may not just be, there are plenty of others. It promises relief, but it actually increases the hunger and makes you more held by its power. Verse 22, the thick darkness and the anguish. And we need, thinking it was great to pray for those young people who were baptized this morning. And if you weren't here this morning, and you can have a look at the online service too. It was fantastic. It was really, really great. Make sure, I didn't get any sense that those six young people were in danger of going down this particular spiral. But they need to know, and we need to know, that these things are tempting and powerful and deadly, and they are to be avoided by any person who knows Jesus as Lord. Because Jesus is the one who has destroyed death. Death is not our friend, it is our enemy. And as we sang in that hymn, he has taken the curse in order that we might be free from the curse and raised up to newness of life. So don't dabble in this rubbish that will keep you enslaved and grounded in the darkness forever. And so that's what he does. He exposes it. And it's quite a powerful preparation for what we're going to hear about in chapter 9 and the light. But we who can challenge the darkness, we who can imagine becoming the light of the world because of the testimony that Jesus Christ works within us, will know that he is the one who has destroyed the power of death. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 2, will lead us in a triumphant procession, spreading in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. That is part of our testimony, even as Corrie ten Boom found they could do that, even in the hellish, most hellish place on earth. So, those three things. I don't know how they relate to you, how familiar you feel with challenging darkness, you know, naming it and telling you to go to hell, if you can put it in that way. Martin Luther, I think, used German expletives, certainly I'm not quite sure of that, when he felt the devil was really getting at him. What is our testament tonight, brothers and sisters? What is your relationship with the living God? You know him, even when you may be stumbling, as he is shaping you, so that you fear him, but you have a love for him and a hope for him, and you know him. And are you allowing him to help you see the reality of the darkness in the world, whatever the downward spiral may be, and there are plenty of them, the occult being one of the most sinister and dangerous. And I couldn't help thanking God this morning after the baptism that we prayed for those six young people. Do you remember that prayer? May Almighty God deliver you from the powers of darkness and lead you in the light and obedience of Christ. Well, Let that be our prayer for ourselves. Let these words from Isaiah help us wherever we may need help with this. Let's be in a way thankful that Isaiah is real about the enormity and the awfulness of the darkness, so we don't have to pretend that it doesn't exist or it's not affecting us. But let us hear the words of challenge and hear the words of testimony and hear the words of exposure and let them, Lord, work in us. Pray them for me, because one of the things that I feel and do every time I get called to preach or anything is I know that reality, even as I have felt at times overwhelmed, as I've said, by the darkness. And yet the Lord, that still small voice, remember Elijah in the cave? I've often felt like I wouldn't mind staying there. I think the modern version is just pulling the duvet over your head. But the still, the angel kind of, what are you doing here, Elijah? I've got stuff for you to do, my brother. Here it is. This is where you need to go. This is what you're going to do. The darkness is not the end of the story. The Lord is with us to take us into his light, and the world will.